All right, well, we are in Acts chapter 14, and if you got your Bibles, you can open to that section of Scripture. There are times when I just love, you know, we've been working through this book of Acts for quite some time. There's some times I really love this more expository style teaching, and this is one of those times because I get to read for you this story that is crazy. It's crazy, and I just love reading the Bible and just being like, okay, that's just entertaining. Like at some level, that's entertainment value. You know, there's God speaking to me and the Holy Spirit's in it and all that, but it's just fun to read that story. It's funny. And this is one of those kind of stories. And so are you not entertained? You know, this is your moment to be entertained by the Scriptures. Acts 14, verse 8 through 12. Paul and Barnabas are on this missionary journey, right? They're visiting all these cities in Asia Minor area, and there's all sorts of crazy things happening, but this is one such story. Acts 14, verse 8 through 20, in Lystra, there sat a man who was lame, and he had been that way from birth and had never walked. Okay, so you can imagine it's a town where everybody probably knows this guy. He's been this way from birth. He's, you know, sitting, begging, doing whatever. And he listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had the faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted out in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bowls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them, which sounds like a really great opportunity. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human, like you. We are bringing good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all the nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy, even with these words." They had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews from Antioch, we talked about them a few weeks ago, and Iconium, had won over the crowd, and they stoned Paul. How quickly it turns, right? They stoned Paul, not like Bob Dylan stoned. Like, they stoned him with, like, rocks and stuff, and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. But he's not dead yet. It's a mere flesh wound. After the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and he went back into the city. Bad idea. And then the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Good idea. So that's the story. Really, really fascinating, especially as you think more deeply about it. The first thing I thought of as I was reading this particular story was an article I had read 3 weeks ago, or maybe it was a few months ago, about a guy in Brazil who believed that he was the second incarnation of Jesus Christ, and his name is Henry Cristo. And here's a picture that I grabbed of him. This is him and his 9 followers. So he's convinced 9 people that this is true. But sometime in 1979, this guy, just a couple of years after I was born, but this guy, Alvaro Tis, was fasting, and he came to believe that he was Jesus Christ reborn. He received this divine message as a voice in his head, which is not always the best idea. And in the days that followed, he decided to permanently rid himself of his identity and call himself Henry Cristo. And the Henry is actually just I-N-R-I, and it's an acronym for the title that Jesus received over the cross that Pilate wrote about Jesus. Jesus, the Nazarene, King of the Jews. That's an acronym for that. And so he is called Henry Cristo. And he has these 9 followers. And, well, actually, I think it's 12. which would be fitting. 12 followers, 9 are women, 3 are men, and they live inside this barbed wire compound with an electric fence outside of Brazil in this property that he has called the New Jerusalem. And, you know, it's funny because every so often you read a story about somebody like this, you know, whether it's, you know, a Hare Krishna type character or, you know, somebody coming out of India who's claiming divinity, or maybe a new Messiah in the Jewish faith, or something along these lines. A lot of times it pops up. Certain people think they're Jesus. That happens all the time, really. Actually, it's kind of interesting. Happens all the time. But, you know, he's not the first. He's not the last, right? There's hundreds of people that have kind of come through this weird kind of identity issue. But, you know, before we kind of condescend on these naive 12 followers who are following this guy, or these people from the town of Iconium who are, you know, worshiping Paul and Barnabas because they performed a miracle. The truth of the matter is, this is not as primitive as you might think, and we're not so far removed from doing this very thing in our society, in our culture. The first thing I always think about is sports stars, right? Because this is where I'm probably more susceptible. When I was a kid especially, man, I worshiped sports stars. And sports stars weren't just human beings. They were like gods among us. And this is the way that a lot of people in our culture see sports stars. And maybe not overtly, but somehow deep down, we kind of reserve them with this special status, with this godlike status. And so to give you an idea of what I mean, because some of you might be like, I don't think that's true. Well, listen as we play this clip. You can go ahead and roll it. This is LeBron James playing for the Cleveland Cavaliers. Listen to what the announcer says after this death-defying dunk. So that was it. LeBron James with no regard for human life. That's a phrase that actually gets used usually once a year for the best dunk of the year. And this particular announcer loves to throw it out there. With no regard for human life. He's not human. He's LeBron James. King LeBron James. And, you know, there's just a special status, you know, from superstar athletes like LeBron James to entertainers, you know, think Taylor Swift, think, you know, Kim Kardashian, or politicians, Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, Barack Obama, or great superstar athletes like LeBron James or Tom Brady. We have gods and goddesses living among us, right? They grace the rest of us humans with their presence and with their skills and with their abilities. Again, you wouldn't overtly throw that kind of title upon these people, but the way that we behave when we're around them, you know, from the Beatles fans in the 60s who would be in tears and faint at the presence of the superstar Beatle pop group, or just by wearing their jerseys and just kind of promoting, you know, their image out there to the rest of the world. You know, we evangelize for LeBron James, and we evangelize for people like Tom Brady by wearing their jerseys, you know, and when they win, we win, right? I mean, we share in some of their glory. And, you know, rest assured, this isn't going to be a message condemning our culture on all the ways that we glorify sports stars or create American idols. I want to talk more about a tension that we all live in when it comes to our status as human beings, because this is what the scriptures tell us. The scriptures tell us that we were created in the image of God, right? So there's something in you and there's something in me that is godlike. And I called this message this morning, godlike, because God has created us in his image. So you and I, we resemble God in some of the ways that we and some of the giftings that we have, right? And some of the things that we have been called to in our talents and our abilities, we reflect God. We are created in his image. And that's our calling. We are called to reflect the glory of God back to him. That's called worship, Right? And so when we are engaging in the things that God has given us the talents and the ability to do, you know, when Garth is up here singing and playing and all of our musicians are talented musicians, when we are living into these giftings and these callings that God has given us, we are reflecting the glory of God. We are worshiping in so many ways. And so that's who we are created to be. But that being the case, a lot of times when we live out these giftings and these talents and these abilities, things can get distorted as well. It can be an intoxicating feeling, right? And for some part of us can grow arrogant and proud over that experience. Some of us, it's just kind of an awkward experience and we don't know what to do with the talent and the gifting and ability that God has given us. And so it's this good thing, but it can go horribly wrong, especially in some cases in our society where people literally engage in worshiping created things. But 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, and he talks about this, and maybe he's reflecting on his experience in the city of Lystra. But in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory," right? We contemplate and we see him for who he is, this God who has created the universe. "We are being transformed into his image. So we are becoming like him with ever-increasing glory." There is a glory that you and I participate in and experience. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And that's the key, right? Recognizing where it comes from. Here's the thing that's interesting is because we are created in God's image and because we were born in that way to worship, to reflect who God is, sometimes when we engage in worship of created things, we begin to reflect who these things we worship are. When I was in high school, little known fact, when I was 14, 15, and 16, those were the years. For the most part, you know me as the guy who loves basketball, but for a brief period of time, I was way into beach volleyball because beach volleyball was this upcoming sport. It was this big deal that was happening, and it was so glamorous, right? I mean, these guys with their muscles bulging and women in bikinis watching, and it was just like, wow, this is what I want to do. And so there was these two volleyball players, one named St. John Smith, the other named Karch Karai, and I had a friend who was my best friend growing up in those years named Dustin, and he and I wanted to be professional beach volleyball players. And he loved this player named Randy Stoklos, who wore a bandana. And so he would always wear a bandana whenever he played volleyball, just bandana on, you know, and it wasn't an Axl Rose thing, it was a Randy Stoklos thing. He loved Randy Stoklos. And I loved this player named St. John Smith. And St. John Smith was a great volleyball player. He wore this visor. And he had this visor, and it was flipped up, and it said, "Side out," just like that. I had that visor, except it was purple. And I wore it to school. I wore it, you know, on my paper route. Like, I wore it everywhere. I wanted to be St. John Smith. And I liked to play like him. And you know, I just wanted to learn, you know, how can I just conjure my inner St. John Smith and become St. John Smith, volleyball star extraordinaire, you know? And I mean, this is our MO, it's our mode of operation as human beings. Man, we become that which we worship. And it happens in so many different areas. It happens in so many different ways in our lives. You think about things like money. Money can change and transform a person, right? The more wealth that they accrue. It's funny because you watch shows like The Lives of the Rich and the Famous. I don't even think it's airing anymore, but that show was so incredible to look at. Wow, they have a house with 27 rooms, like 15 bathrooms. Like, you probably haven't even used that bathroom much at all. They don't really need it, but they're projecting this image, right? They need to purchase all these things and drive these cars and wear ice for their wrist because they're rich and that's their image. And ice for your rich, it's like a term that teenagers use for diamonds on a watch. Just throwing that out there. So just educating all of you on what's going on in the teenage world. Ice for my wrist. And you know, they're projecting like this image, right? They've become like that which they worship, right? The excess. But there's this awkwardness that we all experience when it comes to the image of God within us and operating in the giftings and the callings to which God has. Because each and every one of us in this room, we have talents and we have abilities. This is why, what I'm talking about, this awkwardness is why it's so difficult to receive a compliment sometimes for something that you do well. For instance, when I am preaching a sermon, people will come up to me sometimes and they'll say, "Hey, that was a really great sermon." I wasn't meaning to be funny there. That was a really great sermon. And it can go one of two ways. Like, in one sense, it's really intoxicating because it's like, yeah, I worked really hard on that. And man, I'm becoming a pretty good preacher, aren't I? You know, there's kind of that feeling, and that's one feeling. And then it could be awkward because sometimes, and for those of you who perform or you have some sort of gifting like that, it's also an awkward experience when somebody tells you, "Hey, that was amazing," but you felt like it was terrible. And they're saying it was amazing, but you knew that you had no time to prepare. You just threw together a few notes. This is what happens to me sometimes. And you know, through one thing or another, the week was busy. I didn't have as much time to dedicate to my message. And then everybody's coming up saying, "That was the greatest message you've ever preached." And you're like, "Well, what did I have to do with that?" Right? And when they say, "Hey, great message," you feel kind of guilty. Or you just feel confused. You know, it's just like, well, I guess. I don't know. I don't know what to do with that. Like, I don't know what to do with a situation like this. So it could be awkward. It could be hard to kind of sense, you know, God is working through you and you had nothing to do with it, right? It's a weird kind of experience and feeling. And so I want to talk about this tension that we experience all the time, because I think whether you are a person in authority or you are a person with a great gifting or artistic ability, it's really difficult to know how to navigate this. You know, the glory of God within me, and yet at the same time, I'm created to worship and I'm just a human being. Let me talk about that tension in a couple of different areas, and I'll just use some personal examples. As a pastor, this is really difficult because on one end, I'm just a guy. I mean, you guys know this. You know, I'm just a guy. I get up here and I say stupid things sometimes, and I'm a sinner just like anybody else, and I struggle in certain areas, and I don't have it all figured out, and sometimes I'm just up here preaching to myself. And so I'm just a guy. I'm just a friend. I'm very accessible in our church community. But at the same time, God has called me to be a pastor, right? And so there's certain situations that I'm in where God has given me an authority. He's given me authority to speak life into people or to maybe help people understand God's direction in their life. And that's a position of authority and power that some people take very seriously. And so you have to be really careful with that. Right, and it could be a really weird experience. And I don't mean to make myself sound anything special. I'm just saying, like, that tension exists there. We all, for those of you who are parents, experience this tension because you have been given incredible authority over the life of this. I mean, you are literally molding a life, right? I mean, I'm molding the life, you know? I mean, this godlike status. And I've created this thing in some way. I've co-created with my wife and with God this life. And you have authority. I mean, early on, I mean, they do what you say, right? And you have this incredible influence over them to steer them into this direction or steer them into that direction. And for some parents, that power can be intoxicating and can go to their heads. Helicopter parents, right? Parents that just can't let go. Parents who become authoritarian and dominate their children, it happens all the time, right? That tension exists, and you have this responsibility, you have this authority, but at the same time, and one of the things that I'm going through with my older children who are in high school now is, hey, they are independent. You know, I am not the boss over every aspect of their lives anymore. I'm giving my authority away to them step by step by step by step. And man, there's a tension there, right? Because sometimes they're taking too much of that authority and sometimes I'm taking too much and you're working through that, right? And God has given you this calling He's given you an authority, but you also have to recognize, man, I'm responsible here. I think this is what we love about superhero stories, because superheroes have these incredible giftings, and I'm gifted, I'm talented, I'm in some ways better than everybody else, right? But I've got to wear a mask because I don't want to carry that weight publicly, right? I mean, that is a very conflicted person, and we love to kind of explore the superhero origination stories, you know, as they first discover their gifts and they're trying to struggle with, okay, what do I do with this? You know, and of course, the great question that Peter Parker discovered, with great power comes great responsibility. And we love those superhero stories. And I think we love them because innately within each and every one of us, there is this sense that, man, I am endowed with incredible gifts and abilities. And I have been created in the image of God as this beautiful, wonderful, talented, glorious human being. Matthew 5, Jesus talked about this tension in this way, with this encouragement, this exhortation to all of us. Matthew 5, verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world." Wow. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." There's a tension here in the scriptures, because James says, hey, don't do this stuff for everybody to see, because you don't want to become conceited. But let's go with Jesus this morning. I'm not saying that James is wrong. He's just talking about the tension. But Jesus is saying, let it out. Let it shine. You know, channel your inner Elsa. Let it go. Frozen. If you haven't seen that movie. You have this gift. You have this ability. You have this talent. And sometimes it is so difficult to embrace that. Like, I mean, to just say, yeah, I'm really good at that. Right? I mean, I have a leadership ability and I'm going to use it. Right? I have a musical ability and I'm going to let it go and I'm going to be a rock star up here because I get into it. Right? It's a big deal. Right? I mean, you're a big deal. How about your gifting, your talents and your abilities that maybe aren't so, you know, public or presented, and yet you know that deep down inside you, man, I have a passion for this. I have a passion for that. I'm filled with all sorts of kindness and compassion, and God wants me to, you know, start a nonprofit, right? Or work with the Union Gospel Mission, or I just want to see people cared for, and I want to see people blessed, and I just come alive when that happens. Man, tap into that. Let that go. I mean, there's so many different ways that this can be expressed. I know that there's a lot of closet artists out there. Artists especially have this difficulty. You're really good painting or drawing, and yet you kind of hide that away. You hold that inside because, I don't know, in some way it's just kind of embarrassing, right? You don't want to present it. It's kind of this is the tension. You don't want to present it, right? Because what if people poo-poo it? What if they say, put it technically. What if they say, well, it's not that good, right? That's crushing, right? Or what if it's amazing? And yet you kind of struggle with this idea of, well, you know, you're giving me all these compliments, but I know who I am deep down on the inside, right? I see all my weaknesses. I see all of my frailty. And we struggle with that. We struggle with this tension. We are human beings, and yet we are given this incredible calling, and we have this incredible gift. The glory of God lives within us. I love what St. Irenaeus said. He was a saint from the second century. He said this: "The glory of God is man fully alive." The glory of God is man fully alive. It's just echoing what Jesus said in Matthew 5 here. When you tap into that which God has gifted you, has called you, and you come fully alive in full expression of your gifts and your abilities and the passion that God has placed in you, God is glorified. So let me say, for those of you who are holding back on a full expression of your giftings, you're robbing others of a chance to experience the presence of God, the glory of God. You're robbing yourself of experiencing that. Don't hide your lamp under a bowl. If you have a passion, if you have a gifting, if there is something that you just sense and just know, man, I am called to this, pursue it with everything that you have. Let it go, right? I mean, pursue it, explore it, you know, engage in it, make it public. Let people know that this is your calling. Let people know this is your passion. Let people know this is what you were good at. It's okay, right? And we've got to always, you know, hold that line between arrogance and pride. But also we have to recognize, no, I am created in the image of God. There's something that is indescribably beautiful about who you are. There is something that is glorious about who you are. And we aren't engaging in people worship here, right? We are recognizing the image of God inside of us. And it's so important to acknowledge how God has gifted you, to recognize the things that God has blessed you with. Because if you can't acknowledge that, if you can't face the truth of that, there is this really sinister and ugly thing that has the potential to implode your life. There's this story that isn't told so much in one section of Scripture. It's told through a long period of time through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. And it's a story of two kings. One is named Saul and one is named David. And the way that they navigate this tension in their lives is really telling. Because one such king, his name was Saul, he's the first king of Israel, was this man of tall stature. He was this great man. In fact, when Samuel, who was the judge, the prophet who was living in Israel at that time, was commissioned by God to go and find a king and to anoint a king for Israel, the first king, he came to Saul. And Saul, he said, surely this is a king for all of Israel. I mean, Saul had, he was all that and then some. He was tall, dark, and handsome, right? I mean, this guy had the look and the feel of a king. He had all the tools necessary, you might say. And so when it came time for Saul to be anointed king on his coronation day, right? Samuel has gathered all the people together. There's a big crowd of people. Maybe there's some sort of a stage for them to stand on or a horse, I don't know. And all the people are waiting. And there's this expectation, right? This sense, okay, we're going to introduce ourselves. The king's going to introduce himself to us. And Samuel can't find Saul anywhere. Like, people are looking around for him. They're like, where in the world did this guy go? Did he duck out stage left? You know, where did he go? And they find him hiding in the luggage, right? And so all these, this place where, you know, it's not like Samsonite luggage, burlap sacks, I don't know, but he's hiding in the luggage where all these people had put their belongings. And they find him, and I'm sure, you know, for Samuel, it's like this moment of like, what's going on here? Like, what are you doing? You got cold feet? You know, and he was racked with all this anxiety and this insecurity, right? He couldn't face this incredible calling that God had placed on his life, these talents and abilities that God wanted to develop in him and to utilize on behalf of the people of Israel. He couldn't come to grips with that from day one. The story of Saul is a tragic story. Saul just vacillates back and forth between obedience to God and just serving himself. And he always struggled with insecurity. He was paranoid. He had all sorts of problems later on with jealousy as another guy, we'll talk about in a second, David, became famous. And he struggled. He struggled with his own abilities. He struggled with his own commitment to the calling that God had on his life. And it ended in an ugly way where he fell on his own sword, committed suicide on the battlefield after he had failed terribly as a king. David, on the other hand, was a different story. David was a young man. He was probably, I don't know, all of 13, 14 years old when this first happened. Samuel comes to his parents' house and says, "Hey, God has called one of your sons to be king of all Israel." Saul was still king, sitting king at the time. David was the youngest of all this man's sons. He was out in the field. He wasn't even there at the time. Somebody had to run and go get him. He was anointed king. I mean, for a 13, 14-year-old kid, I'm sure it was like, okay, great, you know, what do I do now? And it just, who knows what that experience was like. But David has a very different reaction to this calling that God has upon his life, because David is a man who fully embraces who he is in God's eyes. I mean, he just has this ability to say, "I'm amazing. God has made me amazing," right? And so I am going to live for God. And so there's a moment in David's life where he has to go and visit his brothers on a battlefield, and this is a famous story everybody knows. There's a Philistine threatening and making all sorts of insults at God and God's people, Israel. And David comes into that scene, and all his brothers are there. All the warriors of Israel are there. He's a young, maybe 15, 16-year-old kid at this time. And he hears this Philistine throw out these insults against God and against God's people. And there's something within him that's so infuriated. And his brothers look at him, and he says, "Who's standing up to this? Like, who's standing up to this guy?" And his brothers look at him like he's arrogant. Or like he's just proud, like he thinks that he can take that guy. Like, I mean, the rest of us here are warriors. You know, we're battle-tested, we're proven, we've got armor and strength and muscles, and you're just a little 16-year-old. You don't know anything, right? And so he's arrogantly saying, somebody needs to get up and do something, right? And they think it's pride. They think it's arrogance. But deep down, David is just tapping into this sense of what God has called him to do and what God can do through him. And so in his courage, he presents himself to Saul and he says, "Hey, I want to go and take this guy out." I mean, I don't even know why Saul lets him, but he goes out there, you know, the rest is history. He takes a stone and he slings the stone, hits Goliath between the eyes, cuts off his head with a big sword. And David becomes this instant hero. And all throughout David's life, growing up until the time he becomes a king, he is revered by the people. They love him. And he is bold and he is brash. And he crosses that line of pride and arrogance sometimes, right? But there's always this tension that exists. But here was David's secret. David had this incredible ability to recognize that all of this, all the good in me, all of the accolades, all the success, all the accomplishments are about God at work in me. David was a worshiper. David had this ability to say, "God, not to me, but to your name be all of the glory." And he recognized, "I'm just a conduit. I'm a conduit through which God displays his glory and reveals his glory in this world in which I live." I'm going to invite our band to come forward, and we're going to close in a song in a moment. But I want you to reflect in your own life about this tension. When it comes to the things that God has called you to, when it comes to the areas where clearly God has gifted you, what is your relationship with those things? Like, on what side do you fall? Do you fall on the side of, "Yeah, sometimes I get in trouble, right? Sometimes I get arrogant and proud and I overstep in those areas of authority that I have." Or maybe you fall on the other side where you're timid and it's awkward and you're not really sure how to reveal, you know, these giftings and abilities that God has given you. You're not really sure how to exert your authority or live out your calling because you think to yourself, "Well, I'm just a human being, right? I'm just like anybody else, frail and prone to all sorts of weakness and failure." And you struggle with that side of things. What's that tension like for you? And that we would recognize that even this morning, we have this great opportunity to get it right by worshiping God and by saying, God, you've created us in your image. You've given us this incredible glory. It's the weight of glory that we all experience, that we all feel. But it's not for us. It's not for our own recognition. It's not for our own power or for our own satisfaction. It's to bring glory to you. It's to bring honor and praise to you. It's so that the world would see who you are, and that somehow, some way, they could see it through these men and these women in this room. And so Jesus says, you are the light of the world. If they're going to see me, they're going to see it through you. So don't hide it. Don't hide away from it. Don't shrink back in fear, you know, that you might screw it up. You know, maybe that's your particular issue. Just let it go. Pursue it. Go after it with everything that you have, and just watch God work through you and do incredible things through you. And even in the midst of all of that, recognize, God, to you be the glory. Everything I do, every motivation that I have is for your glory all the time. I'm going to pray for you. If you'd just stand with me as we prepare to sing, just pray. Ask God to really cement this in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have created us in your image. God, that we get to share in the glory of our Heavenly Father, who has created all things, who is all powerful, who is a God who is so worthy of every act of worship, of every act of service. And so God, we just pray that as we live our lives, from the time that we get up to the time that we go to sleep, that all of our actions, all of our thoughts, all of our words, God, would be to bring you glory, to bring you praise, to edify your name, God, that the world would see, that the world would know that our God is the glorious God, has created everything that we see, and we all get to share in his glory. And that's what this human experience is. That's what it means to be a part of this glorious creation that you have made, God, that we all share in the glory of God. And so today, this morning, God, we just give you praise. We lift our voices. We say, to you be the honor, to you be the praise, to you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.